continue our study this morning on making His praise glorious. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can bless the Lord and,
yes.
and make His praise glorious? And so I want to remind you that, you know, praise goes a lot further than just saying how great God is and singing a few songs.
Mm.
Praise really is the master key to the presence and the power of the Almighty.
Yeah.
It brings life and vitality and His presence and everything that His presence entails into the church. And therefore, this aspect of praise is critically important. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O that thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so we were looking at the fact that we need to praise, and we need to praise enthusiastically. If we want the manifest presence of God, how many want the manifest presence? Say amen.
Amen.
With one or two of you, but some of you waved. Praise God. So, you know, that we looked at that word enthusiasm in the Greek. The Greeks actually invented it to describe what was happening in the church. It's quite amazing. There was such an enthusiastic and boisterous and amazing praise and worship that the Greeks couldn't tie it down. They couldn't explain what was going on. And so they came up with this word enthusiastic. It comes from the Greek. And it's a compound of two words, en theos,
in
God,
theos.
Or God within.
That's
and
right.
So they were looking at this fabulous praise of God, and they said, that must be God within them. That explains why they were praising. So really interesting. It explains the spiritual fervor, their zeal, their fire, and their passion. Okay. We also looked at the fact that praise should never be something superficial, glib, or just plain lip service. And we saw that Jesus complained. He didn't do that very often, did he? So it must have been something quite important. But he said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are the rules taught by men. And we looked at the fact that vain meant futile and useless. In other words, this was worthless worship because they were doing it man's way. So true praise enrolls total dedication to God, enthusiastic praise of body, soul, and spirit. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That's what God is looking for. So we looked at the first three Hebrew words of praise last week. We looked at barach, yada, and todah. And we saw that barach means to praise and to bless. And the root of that means to kneel down. And we saw that when we are bowing down, we are adopting a position of personal submission, while at the same time we are honoring our superior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. And so we saw also that kneeling down was the Christian salute, because that's what barach actually means. Barach means to kneel down or to salute. So kneeling is the Christian salute. Then we looked at the word yada. To hold out your hands physically and to revere and to worship the Lord. And we saw that yada was another one of these compound words. Yad is the Hebrew word for hand. And ah is the abbreviated form of Jehovah. And so when you put them together, it literally means hands to Jehovah or hands to the Lord. So when we praise, we are lifting our hands to the Lord. That's what that word yada means. Another way of looking at that, we saw that putting when we raise our hands, we are putting our hands into God's hands, and He will take care of everything that is going on in our life. We looked at the fact of authentic worship, and we saw that authentic worship means that we desire to live our lives according to God's plan and purpose, according to His word. That means we can't say that we believe in Jesus, that we're servants of God, and then do things our way. Ow, that hurts, okay? But it's true. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so if we do start doing things our way, we usurp God's plans, and we are no longer His servants. We are backsliding into self-rule, self-governance, and starting our journey into apostasy. True praise, authentic worship, is surrendering to the Lord and doing it His way. Can I have an amen?
Amen. We lose all our joy when we try to do it our own way.
Absolutely.
Because I've tried
sure
that.
Do. Then we looked at the word todah, which means praise, and it really is the sacrifice of praise. And this was a beautiful revelation in Psalm 50 and verse 23. It says, "Whoso offereth praise, whoso offereth todah, glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God." When we offer praise, when we offer todah, the sacrifice of praise, God will show us the salvation.
Mm.
And that's the Hebrew word yesha, and it literally means deliverer. So when we offer the sacrifice of praise, God says, "I'll show you the deliverer." Who is the deliverer?
Jesus.
Jesus, Yeshua. He is the deliverer. Okay. And so we looked at in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:15, and we saw, "By him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In the New Testament then, the praise that we, the offering that we bring to the Lord, is the fruit of our lips. In the Old Testament, remember, they brought a lamb for sacrifice to the priest for their sin offering. In the New Testament, we don't need to do that because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for us. And as a result of that, we just need to bring the fruit of our lips. That is the offering that we give unto God. Not from our herds, not from our flocks, but our praise is our offering unto the Lord. It's very important then that if that's our offering, that we make the best offering that we possibly can. Amen? We need to praise God enthusiastically. We're never to offer lame, halt, or sick praise. And we said that that was really half-hearted praise, lukewarm praise, praise that's going through the motions. If we do that, we are desecrating the offering that we are giving to the Lord. We are showing disrespect. In actual fact, when we do half-hearted praise, it's an insult to the Lord. And if we've done that in our hearts, we need to repent. So our offering of praise needs to be the finest praise, the most glorious, the most wonderful praise that we can offer. And we need to do it God's way. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So today I want to look at the word zamar. Z-A-M-A-R. And it means to play and to sing music. Okay. And it's found in Psalm 57 and verse 7. And this whole psalm is about zamar. And we're going to look at it and look at it in its context and see what we can derive from it. In verse 7 it says, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing praise and give praise," which is the Hebrew word zamar. So David is saying, "I am fixed. I am determined. I'm going to give God praise. Nothing is going to stop me. My heart is fixed. I'm committed to giving God the best praise that I can possibly give." Isn't that a beautiful commitment? I think that needs to be the commitment of every New Testament believer, to say, "I'm going to give God the finest offering. I don't care if my voice is not the best. I'm going to make the fruit of my lips the finest noise I can possibly make." That's why I can stand up here and sing, because it says you only have to make a noise unto the Lord. I qualify to.
Pastor, Zamar, to play instruments. Is that what you
to
said?
To play music and sing.
Okay, music and sing. Thank you.
Okay. So, let's look at the background of this 57th psalm, because it's quite interesting. David's in the cave of Adullam, and you remember how Saul had persecuted David, and because he was incredibly jealous, and he unjustly made David into a fugitive, and he had to flee for his life because Saul wanted to kill him. And so if you look at the story of that entails, that David had many that wanted to annihilate him. They had betrayed him. They had criticized him. They had judged him. And we find in verse 4 of this 57th psalm exactly how David's feeling about everything that's going on. And he says this in verse 4. "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword." What's going on here? David is experiencing rejection on a massive scale. And he says, man, everybody that's going around is really making it very difficult for me. Their words pierce like arrows, and their tongue cuts like a sword. It's really a difficult time. In the context, David is living with fear and rejection. He's haunted by Saul's death threats. He's persecuted by devastating and unfair criticism. He's wounded and he's betrayed without a cause. David didn't do anything to deserve what he got from Saul. So this was incredibly unjust. I want to ask you, what do you do when you experience an unjust situation? When you are down in the dumps and things go wrong? We all have coping mechanisms, and I want to talk about some of those coping mechanisms this morning that we all use. You know, when I first got saved, this was my coping mechanism. When things got me down and it was really very, very difficult, I would slip off to the pub. I did. That was my coping mechanism, and I'd have a few cold ones, and after that, I would feel a little bit better. I'm not proud of that. I know it was the wrong thing to do because it led me into many things that I sincerely regret today. But that was a coping mechanism for me. And so, others murmur and complain. They have a pity party. Oh, I've done that one too. You know, woe is me. I'm undone. Why is everybody treating me like this? God, it's so difficult. It's so unfair. I don't deserve this kind. And whoa.
We don't do that, Pastor.
No, I'm speaking about
myself. We don't do that.
Amen. And so we have this massive pity party, and you know, we try and make everybody feel bad for us, and so we try and solicit their love and their concern by the pity party. Still others practice what I'm calling consolation sin. I've done that too.
Consolation sin.
Practice. You know, that's your favorite sin. When you're in trouble and everything is depressing and you are in a real mess, you go to your consolation sin. The one that you don't really want to give up. The ones that you greatly are. Oh, looking at you, God, you think, boy, the butter wouldn't melt in your mouth.
Really?
But you know, consolation sin. We go in times of difficulties, we go and we do that. We go and we sin, and then as a result of that, it's like short-term relief for long-term guilt and frustration.
That's right.
And it really doesn't work. It leaves you in a much worse situation than you ever done. You flooded with guilt and sorrow. What did David do? What was David's coping mechanism? David had a different coping mechanism to all those that I used to practice. And by God's grace, I don't practice them anymore, except for the pity party, which I'm trying to get on top of. Is it okay? Praise God. So, what did David do in the midst of his trying, unjust time when he'd been persecuted and hunted down? It was an incredibly pressurized time. David, Zamor, David praises God. I whinged and complained. David praised. David exalted the Lord. And so he's Zamor the Lord. And it's found in verse 5. So David's just been experiencing about how, and reiterating how difficult things had been for him. And then he says, after he's explained just how difficult it is, he said in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth." Wow. Lovely. What a sentiment. David, the psalmist of Israel, knows that there's power in praise. He knows that when we praise God, God inhabits his praises.
Amen.
And so he's in the midst of this difficult and trying circumstances, David's coping mechanism, which he decided, he determined at the beginning of the psalm, he said, "My heart is fixed. I am going to do it this way. When I'm in trouble, I am going to praise God." What a wonderful commitment to make. And I would urge all of
that's
us to make the same.
I'm going to do that.
Amen.
I do that, do
that's
that.
That's what I did this week. But I thought of Paul, in prison.
Praise
yeah.
So that's what I started doing to lift me.
Amen. Because David understood that praise brings the presence of God.
Mm.
And what you need when things are going wrong is what? The presence of God.
That's right.
And so David understood that, hey, when everything is going to hell, that's the time to praise. That's the time to exalt. And that was his personal commitment. And you know, it was quite amazing. David praises in this time of trouble, and everything turns around. Suddenly everything changes. It's a whole new ball game for David after he praises. Remember, verse 4, he's describing how difficult it was. Verse 5, he praises. And verse 6, he tells us what happens. He says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Yeah. So when David praises, God arises and starts fighting for him and turns what the enemy was trying to do on its head. And that's the power of praise. If we can only learn to praise God with all our heart, soul, and being, then God will start to fight for us and deliver us from the snare of the enemy. David's enemies were routed. They fell into their own pit. Their plans were brought to naught because David had committed to praising God. So, God ensnares the enemy. Yet again, we see that the enemy is defeated by our praise. Wow, if only we could get that down deep in our spirit. Remember that great psalm in Psalm 149, verse 6, we looked at it at the prayer meeting or the Bible study or sometime recently. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in our mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord." Amen.
Praise ye the Lord.
And so what God is saying is, when we praise, when we enter the high praises of God, then the enemy is scattered. We bind the forces of darkness. They are taken in chains and destroyed. Their ability to operate is no longer able to function. This is the Hebrew word zamar. It's used in praise. It means to play music and to sing. Now remember, David has been hunted as a persecuted man. Everything has gone wrong. He's lost his job. He's lost his wife. Everything has gone wrong, and he's on the run. And David says, "Hey, guys, it's time to have a party." Wonderful. So that word zamar means to play music and to sing. To celebrate, that's actually what it means. Zamar means to play music and celebrate. To praise with music and song. So literally, zamar is a praise party. It's about festivity. Zamar is a celebration, and so it implies merriment. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph.
It's like celebrating your victory, eh?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. So, we all understand the concept of celebrate. What do you think of when you think of the best celebration you can think of? I wonder, why are you thinking about that? Did you know that the word celebrate is a word that comes out of the church? Celebrate means to perform a religious practice. Wow, isn't that strange, eh? And so when we begin to celebrate, we're actually performing a religious practice. We are doing spiritual blessings unto the Lord. And so it's very important that we learn to celebrate God correctly. Let me ask you, what has religion done to praise? You know what the religionist says? They say this. Come on, keep it somber. Be subdued. Restrain yourself. Be reserved. Don't get overboard. Don't get carried away. Don't, you know, you need to be quiet. You know, let me say to you, there's a time and a place for when we are quiet and reverent before the Lord. But it's not when we are praising God. It's not when we are praising God. This is not the message of the Bible. Quite the contrary. Zamar is to celebrate with music and song. It's boisterous praise with festivity. I want to just say, when we were speaking at the prayer meeting last night, on Thursday night, Lois said, is praise always boisterous? Now, I thought, oh, always. Now, maybe, and I left myself some wiggle room. I want to take that back after studying that. It's always boisterous. It's always loud. It's always wonderful. Amen? So no wiggle room
Thank
for
you.
Me anymore. I repent. Okay. Because as we'll see, that's just the case that we need to examine. It's how we make God's praise glorious by this festivity and this joy and praise. Remember, Jesus actually called those that served him hypocrites. He did this on numerous occasions. But I want to read it to you in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Jesus is speaking and he says this: "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the traditions of men." Nowhere is this more evident in the church than in the area of praise and worship. Our traditions have dominated vast swathes of the church. It's our tradition that we hold to and practice rather than the commandment of God. And Jesus says, you're a hypocrite, you're not doing it right. So, listen to me. A celebration of praise prepares the heart to worship. You know, when there's wonderful praise and glorious praise, my heart gets full and I feel like I'm in the presence of God. And
right.
Then all of a sudden, it's like, oh,
ooh.
I want to worship God. God's come into that place.
Jesus.
And my heart is overwhelmed and I want to be quiet. There's sometimes in the presence of God, I don't even want to breathe. I don't want to disturb that rarefied atmosphere of heaven. That's worship. Praise, boisterous celebration of praise, prepares the heart for worship, that quiet adulation. But you need to get it in the beginning. So, a celebration of praise prepares the heart to worship, and then we reverence and worship the Lord in quiet adoration. Praise ushers in the presence of the Lord. Worship is what we do in the presence of the Almighty. Worship is the Hebrew word shaha. And shaha means to prostrate yourself, to bow down, and to depress yourself, to pay homage or worship. So on the one hand, you've got praise as celebrating and worship as reverential. That's a whole study in itself when you come to worship. But worship is filled with reverential awe and wonder and the majesty of God. In worship, we are to be still and to know that He is God, to be humble and to humble ourselves and to wait patiently for the Lord. But praise ushers in the presence of the Lord. I want to say to you, like I said at the prayer meeting, praise is the fanfare of the church to announce that the King is coming. Amen? It's a heralding sound. When we praise, we say, hey, God is coming. Prepare your hearts. And then when God comes after the praise, we enter into worship. So praise is the fanfare that announces the King is coming. Worship is what we do in the presence of the Lord. Okay. The next Hebrew word that we're going to look at this morning is shabach. And it's found in Psalm 63 and verse 3. It says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. My lips shall shabach thee. If I wasn't in trouble before, I'm going to be now." Okay.
What psalm is that? Sorry, and shabach?
Psalm 63 and verse 3.
And verse 3. And
what
that word? Spell that word.
Okay. I'm going to give you my spelling of it. It's S-H-A-B-A-H. I think it's actually C-H in the Greek lexicon, in the Hebrew lexicon, but you actually pronounce it with a ch, like in Hebrew.
Okay.
Or Afrikaans, or they have that cultural sound. Okay. as I say, if I wasn't in trouble before, I'm definitely going to be now, because Shabbat means to address in a loud tone, specifically loud. Wow.
Thank you, Pastor.
Praise God. Okay. It means to commend with glory, to keep in praise, to praise in triumph. In other words, to boast in the Lord. Shabbat means glory. Okay. Some in the church have said, God's not deaf. This is especially for you. Shabbat praise. Now, I know that some people and some churches have gone right overboard in this area. Nobody is advocating for that. Okay, I've come out of churches and my ears have rung with tinnitus for about a week afterwards. Like, oh, I'm deaf, you know. And that's an abuse of this term, Shabbat. And so nobody's advocating it. But you know, the temple of God is to be a live, vibrant place with full of joy and full of sound. Do you remember when they dedicated the second temple in the book of Ezra? I think it's Ezra chapter 3. And it describes what's going on there. And I want to read it to you in verse 13. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Hallelujah.
Sorry, Pastor, what one was that?
That's Shabbat. We're still looking at the word
Shabbat.
What
was that verse, though?
Ezra 3:13.
Sorry.
Okay, it's okay. And so, you know, it's kind of an alien concept for some people. Noise in the church? Yes. Totally acceptable. Okay, totally permitted. Okay, they were shouting. They were making God's praise glorious, and it was heard afar off. People were shouting and crying. There was a commotion in the house of God. They were making God's praise glorious. They were lifting up their voice without inhibitions. Okay, they were weeping, shouting, celebrating. There was a commotion going on in church. I have a picture in my mind right now of some churches where the only sound you hear is the ivy growing on the wall. And it's really not what God requires from the church. Okay. The fact that God was in the house was cause for tremendous celebration. God was in the house. And people were shouting and crying and singing. And there was a tremendous commotion at the dedication of the temple of God. Let me say this to you. You can tell the spiritual temperature of people and churches by their praise and worship. It's a reflection of what's going on in their hearts, you know? And so you can tell whether they're on fire or not. Because if you're excited and on fire from God, praise will ring out and reverberate around the place. You can't keep them quiet. Hey, Sandy. Praise God.
I bet you're glad there's only one of
me,
eh? I'm sorry.
So, you know, when there's a revelation of God's glory, there's an explosion of praise and passion. There's a fire inside us that we've got to let go and give over to God. Religion, on the other hand, remember, there's a difference between religion and a relationship with God.
Yes, right.
Religionists have produced a form of worship that makes for lifeless, mediocre singing. There's no real life, no real joy, no revelation, and no Shabbat. Okay. Shabbat means to shout aloud, shout in triumph. When I looked at that, I was thinking, a shout of triumph. That's a battle cry. When you shout, you're going into battle. You give that almighty shout when you're going into battle. It's a battle cry. I'm like, Shabbat, it's the battle cry of the church.
Pastor, is that what I'm doing? Because sometimes it just comes, you know, like, is that what it's, what I'm, when I want to shout, is that what I'm doing? It's a battle cry.
Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes when we're involved in spiritual warfare, we just suddenly break out. And you know, it's really interesting because as we look at this, God got some, given us a peek behind the scenes, and so it's true in physical warfare when we attack the enemy, when we went over our trenches or the, discovered the enemy in the bush, we would give a battle shout. We would give our battle cry as we charged in towards the enemy. And it's true in physical battle, but it's also true in the area of spiritual warfare. Okay, so you know the Bible says in Corinthians that first comes the natural and then comes the spiritual. So we can look at what happens in a natural battle and understand that that's what's taking place in a spiritual battle. Okay, and so I want you to turn with me if you'd like. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 6. And I want to just draw your attention. Remember the Philistines had come to attack Israel. We're going to peek behind the scenes at what happened at Israel's battle cry, at this roar of triumph. 1 Samuel chapter 4, 6 through 8. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth this noise, this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. I want to tell you, when we start to give our battle cry, it strikes fear into the heart of the enemy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so the battle cry strikes fear into the heart of the enemy. For they said, "God has come into the camp." They said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto fore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Allow me to make two observations about this passage of Scripture. One minute, the enemy is boasting about his prowess. He's talking about trying to bully and intimidate. He's strutting around and making threats about how great his army is. And here, in the Old Testament battle, we see them, Israel give their battle cry, and it unnerves the enemy. And the same is true in the spirit when we give our battle cry. So when we give our Shabbat, okay, it strikes terror into the heart of me. I love that idea.
So do I.
I love to think that the devil trembling at the battle cry of God's people, at this shout of triumph. The devil knows, hey,
better be afraid.
I'm going to find somebody else to go and torment. Let me ask you a question. Have you been under attack lately? Would you like to turn the tables on the devil? Would you like to sound a battle cry this morning? Okay, well, I'm count to three, and I want you to strike terror into the heart of the enemy. Okay, this is your turn to make the devil terrified. Okay, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
Woo!
Okay, the idea was to strike terror, not to humor. Okay, I think we can do a lot better than that. Okay, but on the count of three, we want to strike terror into the heart of the devil. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Yeah! Hallelujah!
But you just feel so good afterwards as well. You know, it's like being a child in church, eh? Like children scream all the time.
Absolutely. It's so nice. It's liberating to be able to make a noise in church. It's God's plan.
Praise Jesus.
So, the second observation that I want to make, you know, when we do that in the spirit, the Bible says that the enemy is terrified, strikes terror into the heart. The second observation, when the Philistines heard the shout, this great shout, they were overcome and afraid. So the Philistines in Bible typology represent the world. Okay, so you could say this: when the world looks at the church and hears a loud, vibrant praise, they understand that God is in the house. Amen. Mm,
yeah.
When the Philistines heard that Israel shout, they said, "Well, God's come down amongst them." Mm. And so symbolically, that would relate to when the world looks at the church and they just hear the ivy growing on the walls, they think, "Well, there's not much going on here. I'll move on to somewhere else." And perhaps they're never going to darken the doors of a church again. But when they come and they hear this loud, vibrant praise and worship unto the Lord, they recognize that God is in the house. I want to say to you, show me a successful church and I'll show you a church that's really praising God. Can you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
And so we see this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 35. It says this. And they shall, they say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory, Shabbach, in thy praise. Glory in thy praise. Shabbach in thy praise. That means to be glorious, magnificent, splendid praise. The writer is saying, I just want to abide. I want to stay in the place where people are making this glorious, magnificent, splendid praise.
Sorry.
First Chronicles 16:35.
16:25.
35. Okay. The last word we're going to look at today is the word Tehillah. And it's one of my favorite songs. And it's one we've used it many times already. It's Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabited the praises of Israel. The Tehillah praises of God. The Tehillah praises of God. Okay. You find this word used in many contexts. First of all, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord amongst the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, fearful in Tehillah, the God that does wonders? In Nehemiah, we see another reference to this word Tehillah. In Nehemiah 9:5, it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Tehillah. Tehillah. That's our word. And 57 times it's used in the Old Testament. And Tehillah means to lord, or L-A-U-D, not O-R-D, to lord God's praises. It means when you declare how great God, who is like unto thee, O Lord amongst the gods? You're declaring the greatness and the majesty of God. That's the Tehillah praise. And it really irritates the devil. I've got a feeling that this kind of praise really gets under his skin. Because when you lord the praise of God and you're declaring how magnificent, how wonderful, and how powerful it is, the devil's reminded of his many defeats. Amen? And so I think he really hates the Tehillah praises of God. I'm calling the Tehillah praises the breakthrough praises. If you need a breakthrough in your life, if you need the walls of Jericho to come down for you, you need to do the Tehillah praises. And I'm going to show you exactly how we do the Tehillah praises. So Tehillah means to lord, to praise God for his achievements. Okay. When the enemy attacks us, what does he expect to see? He expects us to see us cowering in a corner, trembling in fear, and saying, woe is me, it's so difficult, it's so hard, I can't break through, and there's nothing I can do to you know, and that's what he expects to see when he wreaks havoc upon the church. But it comes as a mighty surprise to him when we start to, with the Tehillah praises, and we shout this battle cry of God, the Shabbat. We shout the battle cry, and we start declaring the greatness and the majesty of God. That sends the forces of darkness reeling. It's one of the reasons God wants us to praise. It's one of the tools of our victory that God has given unto us. Okay, so nothing strikes fear into the heart of the devil as the high praises of God. This word Tehillah is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 22. Remember, Jehoshaphat was facing an insurmountable problem. He had three invading armies that were coming to attack all at once. It was really the coalition of destruction that he was facing. And so Jehoshaphat, being a godly king, says, hey man, we've got to call together everybody, and we're going to fast and we're going to pray. And suddenly the gifts of the Spirit, the prophets arrive, and they start prophesying, and it's amazing. And they think, well, maybe God's going to deliver us. But you know, at that point, they've fasted, they've prayed, the prophets have prophesied, nothing happens. Have you ever been in a situation like that? God's given you words, you fasted, you prayed, and nothing happens. So I think, well, we've got to march out in faith here. So now they're moving in faith. They're going out, marching out to meet the enemy, and still the enemy comes. That is a very tough place to be. I know, I've been there. How about you? You know, you're doing everything right, and yet your breakthrough is just as far away as it has ever been.
Pastor, what was the last scripture?
Second Chronicles. Nehemiah 9:5 is the last scripture that we looked at.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, and we're looking now at Second Chronicles 20 and 22. So everything is breaking out and creating absolute havoc before them. Okay, they've been fasting, they've been praying, they're marching out in faith, and still the enemy comes. Okay. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise Tehillah, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah and were smitten. They were doing everything right, but there was no breakthrough until they gave Tehillah praise to God. Okay? Very interesting. Let's be honest. We've all had those kind of experiences. We fasted, we prayed, we had prophecies, we were walking in faith, and still the enemy comes at us. I remember a time when I was doing it, I'm saying, Lord, what is going on here? I'm doing everything that I know how to do. And God gave me a vision. And I saw a combination lock. I didn't get it at first. I had to sit there and meditate upon it. And then it finally clicked. A combination lock stays locked until the very last digit's in place. You know, you can crack the combination, but if you're one digit out, you're still locked in. Amen? You're still locked up. It's only when all the digits line up perfectly that the lock opens. And I believe that the Tehillah praises, when you're going through a really difficult time, you're fasting, praying, you've got prophecies, you're stepping out in faith, you need to add praise. The Tehillah praises, that you Lord God's praises. You tell the enemy how great and how magnificent your God is, how powerful is, and he will deliver us. And that's exactly what they were doing at this particular time. And God brought about a mighty deliverance for the children of Israel. You know, they took 3 days to gather in the spoil. I mean, it was a mighty, mighty victory that God gave. 3 days to gather in the spoil because they praised and did everything right. I want to ask you a question. Could it be that because we have not learned to praise God when things go wrong, that God doesn't deliver us immediately? If we would only learn to praise God from the outset, the minute, like David, my heart is fixed. I'm making this commitment. I'm going through hell, but I'm praising God anyway. That's the kind of the thing that God wants us to do. And I believe that when we do that, God's deliverance comes almost immediately. So put it all together. Faith, fasting, prayer, prophecy, and praise. Tehillah. It's a devastating combination. It's a knockout blow for the enemy. Tehillah praises means to magnify the Lord, to Lord God's achievements. I'd like you to cast off your inhibition and forget about others. Lift up your voice and to magnify the Lord with me. Give God the Tehillah praises. Make his praise glory. Sound your battle cry, your Shabbat. Let's have a party of praise right here, right now, and glorify the Lord together with me. Will you do that with me this morning?
Yes.
Will you stand up and praise and glorify and just wreak havoc in the kingdom of darkness because we're going to break through. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to see what you're doing this morning. I'm going to watch you. Okay. All right. Now give me a countdown. 1, 2, 3.
Sure, Jesus, Father, that we worship you with everything we have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise God. Church will never be the same again.
Yeah, no. But you notice today our worship was really cool.
That was wonderful. I want to apologize because I did say that I would share the amazing thing that I just couldn't fit it into the...
No, you have to, you have to.
So,
I've been waiting.
We're going to do it next week.
And there's more.
Yes, there is more. I promise you, it made me weep when I saw this particular truth. So we're going to invite you to come back next week and we'll see what God does. So...